Good morning. Certainly a pleasure to be with you today. I'm thankful for the opportunity to come and be with you and to speak to you. Certainly thankful for this congregation. As was mentioned, you've been helping us in our work with Fishers of Men for some time, and we are grateful for that as we are striving to train soul winners around this country and around the world as well. Great things are happening with this ministry that we're privileged to be a part of, and we're thankful for you for standing by us. And then also look forward to working with a number of the people in this congregation in camp in just a couple of weeks. We have a good number of both campers and counselors that join us from the Olive Branch congregation. We're certainly thankful for that as well. Great to be here with you today. When Jesus lived and worked on this earth, he often spoke in what we call parables. A couple of those were just read to us. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with what that word parable means. It means to cast alongside or to lie down beside. Jesus used stories of human experiences and cast alongside spiritual truths to make his point. He was a master teacher in many ways, certainly the master of using parables to make his point as well. And in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus used a series of parables. And in doing so, he was describing the kingdom of heaven. I want to notice two of those parables, and they were just read for us. And those two parables that were just read, they're very similar to one another. But I think they also have at least one very significant difference. We'll take note of that in just a little while. As well. But that term that's used, kingdom of heaven, as is used over and over again in Matthew 13, as Jesus tells a series of parables about the kingdom of heaven, that term can actually be used to describe heaven itself, or it can be used to describe the church. And you've got to notice the context to determine which is intended. And as you read parable after parable in Matthew chapter 13, as Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven, it becomes clear that Jesus is describing the church that he came to establish. Over and over again, Jesus is describing the church that was, at that time, was yet to come into existence, but he was describing what was coming. What did he come to do? The kingdom is the church of the New Testament. Christ came to this earth to build his church. He promised that he was going to do that, Matthew 16, verse 18, and he accomplished his task. He built his church. The kingdom is in existence. The church is the fulfillment of his promise concerning the kingdom and these parables that he was telling here in Matthew chapter 13 and other places. Here in Matthew 13, as Jesus is describing the coming kingdom that he would establish, his church, he's describing the value of the kingdom in these two parables that we just noted. Let's refresh our minds. Let's read these two parables again, as they're very, very brief, and then we'll compare and contrast them and take some lessons from them. Matthew 13, let's read again, verses 44 through 46. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Now, we just noted that the main point, and we'll review this over and over again as we go through this morning, the main point Jesus is talking about in these two parables is the tremendous value of the kingdom. Now, let's take a few moments, though, and compare and contrast these two parables, as they are very, very similar, but also have at least one, as I said, very significant difference. In the first parable, the parable of the hidden treasure, we have a man who discovered a treasure that had been hidden in a field. Now, that might seem strange to us. I mean, he found a buried treasure. Now, we hear stories about buried treasure, but it's usually about pirates. This has nothing to do with this. This sounds strange to us. But we have to remember, this is a different time, a different culture. And sometimes when someone had something of great value, they would try to protect it. And one of the ways they would do that is they would find a secret place and bury that. We understand that was a practice of that time. In fact, Jesus made reference to this practice in another parable that he told. You remember the parable of the talents. You remember the one talent man, what he did with his one talent. By the way, the talent there was some money. You know, remember what he did with it? He buried it. Why was he burying it? He was trying to protect it and keep it secure for his master. But that wasn't the intent the master had for that talent. He wanted him to use it and increase it. So he was rebuked on that occasion. But we find that practice of burying that thing of value being referenced in another parable as well. This was something that happened from time to time. When someone was trying to protect and preserve something that they had that was valuable. So we have a different time, a different culture. Now, if this was something that was practiced from time to time, something they would do was bury something of great value, well, it occasionally might occur that someone would stumble upon that. And it seems that's what's happening in this parable. We have a man who doesn't look like he's searching for a treasure. He just, by chance, finds this treasure that had been hidden in a field. But when he saw it, when he discovered it, he recognized what it was. He knew the value that it held. And he was going to do whatever was necessary to obtain that treasure. And he did so by buying the field. Now, this parable might leave us with some questions. It does me. There's some questions that arise in my mind that we don't have the answer to. For example, who's the owner of the field and why would he sell it with the treasure there? I have no idea. Had he forgotten about the treasure? Maybe he buried it a long time ago and forgot about it. Or maybe he died. Maybe did his descendants, did his heirs not know? I don't know the answer to that. We might even have a question, what about the ethics of the one who's buying the field here as he hides the treasure? And I don't know the answer to that either. Jesus leaves all of that out. I think he leaves all that secondary stuff, he leaves that out so that we'll focus on his main point. See, my point is this, it's easy to get distracted by things that are not so important. Jesus is wanting us to focus on the main point so he doesn't fill in all those other details. He wants us to focus on that treasure and the tremendous value that it held and how it was recognized by this person who wasn't even looking for it. And he knew that he needed to have that. And he wants us to remember that he's not talking about a treasure that's material. He's using this story to make us realize there's a treasure that is immeasurable in his kingdom, in the church. Now, notice a couple of things about the second parable. The treasure is not specifically identified in the first parable, the hidden treasure, the buried treasure. But in the next parable, we have the treasure being a pearl of great price. No doubt there were some who made a living selling pearls, and it seems to indicate, this parable seems to indicate this man was such a man, a merchant man who made his living selling pearls. Like the first parable, we may have some questions that are not really given. We don't have the details, don't have the answers to them. And Jesus wants us again to focus on the main point, and that is that pearl that represents his kingdom, the immeasurable, valuable church. And how this man was searching for it. And when he finally found what he was looking for, He recognized it. He knew what it was and did whatever was necessary to obtain that pearl that is the kingdom of Christ, the church. Both of these parables tell about men who found a treasure. And as I mentioned, I think the main point is the same. The valuable, immeasurable value of the kingdom, the church. But as I mentioned, I think there's at least one very significant difference, and I want to take note of that at this time. I kind of alluded to it, but I'm going to state it directly now. In the first parable, no indication is given that the man was actually looking for a treasure. You notice that? In that first parable, he just found it by chance. He's not looking for it. He just found it by chance. Now, remember, Jesus is using the treasure as an illustration. He's talking about the church, the kingdom. Does it happen sometimes? Can it happen sometimes that people are not looking for the church, not looking for the truth, but recognize it when they see it by chance? That's the way the man found the treasure. Do we have any examples in the Bible of people who were not looking for the church, not looking for the truth, but recognized it when they were introduced to it and gave themselves to it? We do have examples of that, don't we? One that comes to mind is a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. We know him better as the Apostle Paul. When we're first introduced to Saul of Tarsus, was he looking for the church? Well, some might say, yeah, he was looking for the church, but he wasn't looking to be a part of it, was he? He was seeking Christians to persecute them and put them in prison. He was trying to stop the church. He was not looking to be a part of it. But through a series of events, he saw the truth. He got a glimpse of the truth, and he recognized the value that it held, and he became the world's greatest missionary. He went from imprisoning Christians to preaching the gospel and making Christians. Although he was not searching for the truth. He thought he already had it. He thought everything was fine. He thought he was already serving God. But then he recognized the truth when it was shown to him. Another example that comes to mind of someone who was not searching out the truth but recognized it when he saw it was the Philippians jailer. When we're introduced to him, he's holding Christians in prison. He's not looking to be a Christian. He's guarding the Christians, Paul and Silas specifically, who were in prison, being persecuted for their faith, simply for being Christians and speaking of Christ. But again, through a series of events, he was introduced to the truth and he recognized the value that it held. There may be some in this room right now who were introduced to the truth when you were not looking for it. Maybe you thought everything was fine in your life. You thought you were already a servant of God, in fact, sometimes. But then you saw the truth, saw the value that it held, and you did what was necessary to obtain it. Friends and brethren, I believe there are people in the community around us right now who are in that exact situation. They believe everything's fine in their lives. In fact, many of them believe they're already serving God. But they're not serving Him by His standard. They're serving Him on their own terms, what they believe is right at the moment, but it's not what God, it's not God's standard, it's not His truth, as Brother Sastre was talking about earlier. How are they going to discover when they're not looking for it? That's where we come into play, doesn't it? It's our purpose, our job, to show the gospel, to show the truth, give people the opportunity to find it, even if they're not actively searching for it. Now, contrast that with the other man. And that, as I said, in that first parable, we have a man who wasn't actively searching for the truth, actively searching for that treasure, but he found it. He recognized it when he saw it. In the second parable, we have a man who was actively, diligently looking for this treasure. He knew that pearl of great price, had to be out there somewhere, and he was searching for it on a mission to find it. Are there people who find the church that way? Find the truth that way? Absolutely. Does the New Testament record anybody who did that? Absolutely. One that comes to mind is that Ethiopian man in Acts chapter 8. When we're introduced to him, what do we find him doing? He's reading. He's studying. He's searching. He's reading what we call Isaiah chapter 53, and he's got questions. Who is this servant? Who is this suffering servant? And God put Philip there to help him understand. And to lead him to the truth, preach Jesus unto him, preach the gospel to him, and he recognized that he found what he was looking for, and he gave himself to it. Another example of someone who was searching for the truth and found it, God made a way for him to find it, I think of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. When we're introduced to Cornelius, the Bible describes him as a devout man, a prayerful man, a benevolent man, but he was not yet a Christian man. He was working, he was striving. He knew something about the God of heaven, and he wanted to serve him, but he didn't know just exactly how yet. He was searching. God sent Peter. Here's what you're looking for. And he recognized it, and he gave himself to it. There may be people in this room right now, that's how you found the truth. You knew there was truth out there. You knew that there had to be the church that Jesus purchased and shed his own blood to pay the price for it. It had to be out there somewhere, and you were searching for it, and you recognized it when you found it. Again, brethren, I believe there are people in this community who know the truth has to be out there, and they see the world of religious confusion, and they see, and they're buried with it, they're confused by it, but they know the truth has to be out there somewhere, and they're searching. How are they going to find it? We've got to allow the Lord to use us to help them find it, just the way God used Philip, the way that God used Peter to give people the opportunity to see what they're looking for. Let's let God use us in that way. Now, let's learn some lessons from these parables. We've noticed some similarities. We've noticed this one huge difference in my mind between them. Let's learn some more lessons from these parables. Now, the biggest and the main lesson I've already referenced, that the kingdom is of immeasurable value. The church is of immeasurable value. That's lesson number one that we have to take note of. And I want to spend a few more minutes talking about why that is the case. Why is the church so valuable? Reason number one, the church is so valuable, it's because it was God's plan. We need to remember, when we think about the church, we need to remember that. Why is the church so valuable? Number one, because it was God's plan. Not only was it God's plan, or it is it God's plan, but it was His plan from eternity. Think about what that means. You know, in Ephesians 3, verses 9 through 11, the church was God's eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. His eternal purpose. You know what that means? It means before time began, God was planning the church. His eternal purpose. Before God ever created us, He was planning a way to redeem us from our own sins. That's what that means when we talk about God's eternal purpose in the church. Before He ever made us, before time began, the church was in the mind of God. His plan to save us. That's the love of God. All through the centuries, as you read through the Old Testament, all through the centuries, God was working to bring about the right time to send Jesus to build His church. And then Galatians 4:4 says, when the time was right, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son. John the Baptizer preached the need to repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven was soon to come. It was near. It was at hand. Matthew 3, verse 2. Later, Jesus preached the exact same message. Repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's coming. That's Matthew 4, verse 17. Jesus promised to build His church, the kingdom. Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. Jesus even said that His kingdom would come into existence while some of those who were hearing Him were still alive in the first century. That's Mark 9, verse 1. And all of this planning that was taking place by God, starting before time began, before the creation, and God working through all the centuries of the Old Testament, all of that planning came to completion with the existence of the church at the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus. We read about it in Acts chapter 2. Friends and brethren, if the church was that important to the Father to plan it from eternity and work through all the centuries and finally bring it through Jesus, if it was that important to Him, should it be important to us? Should it be valuable to us? I think that question answers itself. Why is the church so valuable? Reason number two. Reason number one is because it was God's plan from eternity. Reason number two, it's so valuable because of what it cost. Friends and brethren, the cost of the kingdom is so tremendous, I don't think we can fully wrap our minds around it. What it cost to establish the church, to build the kingdom. Of course, we know that Jesus paid the ultimate price. He shed His blood. He died. It cost Him His blood, Acts 20, verse 28. We know that. But this was not merely the blood of a good man being shed at the hands of evil men. No, that it was more than that. How many times throughout the centuries has a good man had his blood shed at the hands of evil men? That's happened a number of times, many, many times. But could their blood purchase the church? No. There was only one that could do that. This was not just a good man. This was the very Son of God. This was deity who came in the flesh, who became a man. And you know, Philippians 2, verse 7, it's difficult for me to wrap my I can't even wrap my mind around this concept that I read in Philippians 2, verse 7. Because not only did deity become a man, and that's difficult enough to comprehend. Deity becoming a man, Jesus. But not only did he become a man, but what does Philippians 2, verse 7 say? Not only he became a man, but he became a servant. Think about that. You know, we can biblically and accurately call Jesus Creator. John 1, 1 through 3. He made all things. Colossians 1, 16. Nothing was made without Him. He made all things. We can call Him Creator. Now think about that. Wrap your minds around this if you can. We have Him becoming a servant. So we have the Creator serving the created. I can't comprehend that. What did it cost to establish the church, to build the kingdom? And how was Jesus treated when He got here to serve His creation? He was mocked. He was beaten. He was ridiculed. He was falsely accused. He was blasphemed. He was spit upon. And ultimately crucified as a criminal worthy of the death penalty. The only completely and totally innocent man ever to walk this earth. And He was crucified, executed like a criminal worthy of the death penalty. Why did He do it? To build His church, to pay the price for the church. Was it important to Jesus? Was the church valuable to Jesus? Of immeasurable value. Brethren, should it be valuable to us? How do we see the church? When we think about how important it was to the Father, when we think about how important it was and is to Jesus, is it important to us? Reason number three, why is the church so valuable? Because of its destiny. The Old Testament prophets described a coming kingdom that would stand forever. It would never be destroyed. And we're talking about the church. When Christ comes back, friends and brethren, He is going to deliver the kingdom to the Father. That's what 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 says. You know, there's a very common concept today that when Jesus comes back, He's going to establish His kingdom on this earth. No, He is not. He's already built His kingdom. It is the church. When Jesus comes back, He's not going to build His kingdom. He's not going to start His kingdom. It's time to go home. It's time for the kingdom to go home to heaven. We'll be able to meet the Lord and be with Him eternally. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. When this earth comes to an end and all the worldly kingdoms, earthly kingdoms come to an end, the kingdom that Christ established will continue to stand. It's a spiritual kingdom and it'll just be going home. What a beautiful and wonderful concept that we have the privilege of being a part of when we're in His kingdom, in His church. One more quick lesson to take away from this, these parables, is that entering the kingdom takes sacrifice. Entering the kingdom takes sacrifice. Now in the parables, both of the men sold all that they had to be able to purchase the treasure. I'm not suggesting that in order to be in the kingdom, you've got to sell everything that you've had. No, that's not what the Bible teaches, but entering the kingdom takes sacrifice. It does. In what way? Well, in one way, we just did a few minutes ago. We give. Our giving should be a sacrifice. But in other ways as well, we've got to give up sin. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but that should not define us anymore. If we're going to be a Christian, a part of the church, sin should not define us anymore. We've got to become dead to sin. How can we, who are dead to sin, live any longer in it? That's Romans 6 for 1 and 2. Get those vain religions and traditions. Get those, remove those things, sacrifice those, give them up. And we can give other examples as well. Entering the kingdom takes sacrifice. As we bring this to a close, I want us to recognize something else that shows the value that Jesus is showing us in these parables, the value of the kingdom. The value of the kingdom of heaven, the value of the church can be seen in the fact that over the centuries there have been so many attempts to make their own people's own copies, their own versions of the church. If something is not valuable, people don't make copies of it. If it has no worth, people don't attempt to make their own version of it. There's no value in that. But even when those copies are made, we need to remember something. Where is the true value? It's not in the copy, it's in the genuine, it's in the original. So as we close, I want us to ask ourselves, am I absolutely certain that I am holding to the kingdom that Jesus established? Am I holding to the church and the pattern and the truth that was established in the new covenant through Jesus and the shedding of His blood? Friends and brethren, if you're not in the kingdom, it's time to make a change. If you're not in the church that Jesus established, why not obtain the treasure today? The Bible is clear on how to do that. If you have faith, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith, you can be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of your sins. And it's at that time that the Lord will add you to His church, His kingdom. That's Acts 2, verses 41 and 47. Perhaps you're already in the kingdom. Let's be sure that we're holding true to the standard that God has established. That we are always remembering the tremendous value, unmatched value of the kingdom. Remembering that every day. And what a privilege it is to be a part of what Jesus purchased with His blood and the Father planned from eternity. And it's the church that's going home to the kingdom that's going home to heaven when Jesus comes back. He'll deliver the kingdom. If there's something that needs to be changed in your life, whether you need to come to Christ for the first time and put Him on in baptism, or if you need to come back in repentance, or if you simply need help from your brethren, a shoulder to lean on, prayers of the church, we encourage you, don't delay. Why don't you come while we stand and sing this song of invitation.